So Luke chapter 6, reading from verse 27 to 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Well, if people know anything about what Jesus taught, this is probably one of the things that they would know. Because Jesus taught, love your enemies. In just three words, in such simple language that a child could understand, Jesus brought teaching that would change the world. Instead of seeking revenge or having resentment towards those who mistreat you, Jesus says, love them. Do good to them. It meant that Christians in the Roman world were totally different to anything that people had ever seen before. Here were a group of people who loved the unlovely, the people who others despised, the Christians loved. And these Christians, when they would rise up against their persecutors, but they did good to them. They didn't resent them. They didn't harbor anger against them, but blessed their persecutors. Of course, many scorned the Christians as weak, but others joined them because they saw in them something so different. They saw these were truly the children of God. Now, Jesus' teaching to love our enemies is more than a radical ethic. It is that, but it's more. Because his teaching reveals to us the depths of sin in our own hearts. And also it shows to us the heights of God's mercy. It shows that the disciple of Jesus can never be what God wants them to be on their own. Our natural response to Jesus' command is to say, well, that's impossible. Maybe he doesn't know the sort of enemy that I have. How can I possibly love that person? It's only when we have grasped the mercy of God and experienced that for ourselves that we can ever become merciful like our Father in heaven. Jesus really is declaring what it means to be part of his kingdom. It's radical. It's uncompromising. And his teaching challenges our pride and our self-preservation. We love ourselves, not our enemies. And so we are the ones who need to be changed. If you break a bone, that bone will heal. As long as you don't keep moving it, but you wouldn't be able to keep moving because that would be rather painful. So bones will heal. But if it's not treated properly, it's likely to heal in a twisted or misaligned way. And so you can have, I can show you after, you see my thumb, it's sort of slightly twisted after I broke it. But it doesn't really matter with the thumb. But if your leg is misaligned, you know, you're going to have a limp for life, and that will have longer term implications. You need to go to the orthopedic surgeon, and he or she, under anesthetic, will break that misaligned bone so that it can be set properly. And so too, Jesus' command to love our enemies, it challenges our twisted hearts that are set in such a way that we don't love our enemies. And what Jesus is doing, like that orthopedic surgeon, he's breaking our hearts so they can be reset to be like God's heart. So let's look at this command and how Jesus explains it. First heading, the command to love your enemies. Let's just unpack, as Jesus does, what it really means to love your enemies. A few years ago, I was taking an RE class at St. Nick's School, primary school. And I mentioned at one point, Jesus is teaching to love your enemies. And immediately, one of the boys stood up and said, "No, that's wrong. You have to hate your enemies." And he just couldn't stop himself. He just could not accept that you're supposed to love your enemies. And just that the honesty of a child expressing our natural human hearts. The Pharisees taught people then, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. The teaching that Jesus brought was really shocking. Now, we're familiar with the phrase, love your enemies. But we need to really see what Jesus is saying, to see how shocking it really is. Jesus is saying, love everyone, absolutely everyone, even the person who is cruel to you, who is unkind to you, who hurts you, who takes things away from you, because that person is also your neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's God's command in the Old Testament, and Jesus is showing the full implication of this, whereas the Pharisees twisted it. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And so to make sure that the people understand what he's saying, Jesus outlines the sort of thing that an enemy does to you. Let me just reread 27 and 29, or to the beginning of 29. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not harm them. The person who hates you has a deep-seated disdain for you. They don't want you to be near them. We're not to be like that. We're not even to be like that towards people who hate us. In fact, we're to do good to those who hate us. You see, the enemy doesn't want to do good to us, but to love them isn't just a feeling, it's a practical action. Do good to those who hate you. To do good for someone is to be thoughtful. To think, what really would help this person? You think about it. You're not trying to humiliate them. You're not trying to shame them. You're not trying to expose them. You're trying to do something that is genuinely good for them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. It's a positive action. It's not just withholding your resentment. It's not just refusing to retaliate. It's a positive thing. To love your enemy is to step out and to think of something that will be good for them. It's taking the initiative. It's not allowing any excuse to come in the way. Do good to those who hate you. Your enemy They want to see you harmed. They want to see you eternally condemned by God. What are you to do? You're to bless them. Desire that God would give them success and peace. You're to bless those who curse you. They'll ill-treat you, they'll persecute you, they'll oppress you, they'll abuse you in all kinds of ways and humiliate you. You're to offer the other cheek. You're to pray for them. A very telling story from Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch woman whose family in Holland during the Second World War took in Jews and hid them so that they wouldn't be taken by the Nazis. But they were discovered, and so Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy and their father were taken to a concentration camp. Someone had reported on them. And while they were in the prison, the concentration camp, another prisoner told them who the informant was. His name was Jan Vogel. And when Corrie ten Boom heard who this was, and she knew who Jan Vogel was, she was absolutely livid, enraged that someone should have betrayed them and informed the Nazis about what they were doing. Until then, every evening, Corrie and her sister Betsy had led a secret little prayer time around their bunk in their barracks, and they'd managed to smuggle a Bible in with them, and they would read a portion from the Bible. But this evening, Corrie couldn't read. She said, "I've got a headache," and she told Betsy, "You read the Bible instead." Corrie ten Boom was filled with hatred towards this man, Jan Vogel. She couldn't sleep. And at some point in the night, she said, "Betsy, don't you feel anything about Jan Vogel?" And this was her sister's reply. "Oh yes, Corrie, terribly. I've felt for him ever since I knew, and pray for him whenever his name comes into my mind. How dreadfully he must be suffering." And it just hit Corrie. She lay there thinking, wow. It was such a challenge to her, and she realized her response had been completely wrong. That she was just as guilty in her way as Jan Vogel had been. And eventually she confessed to God her sinful attitude towards that informant. And she prayed that God would forgive him. And she prayed that God would bless him. And then she slept a sweet, dreamless, wonderful sleep. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who misuse you and ill-treat you. Your enemy may want your things that you've worked for, things that you have every right to have, things that you need. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, verse 30. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Anyone who's seen Les Miserables, excuse my pronunciation, will know this story. It's really the story of Valjean, who had been imprisoned for a fairly minor offence, was put in the galleys for 19 years. And when eventually he was released, he was full of resentment and anger. And recently released, he was taken in by a bishop, given a bed for the night and food. And Valjean, even though he'd been shown that kindness, couldn't resist the temptation to steal from that house. And he stole the silverware and crept away in the middle of the night. Police brought back to the bishop. And the bishop said, "Valjean, you forgot to take the silver candlestick." And he gave him the silver candlestick. He wasn't going to press charges. He was going to give to the one who had stolen from him. And actually, it was the turning point. in Valjean's life. It's that sort of response that is so unnatural that Jesus calls us to make to those who are unkind to us. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's the command that Jesus gives. It's a massive command. It's a command that challenges us. And that's what Jesus looks at next. Second point. The command to love shows up our hearts. The command to love shows up our hearts. We may not be as vocal as that boy at St. Nick's school who said, "No, you hate your enemies. You mustn't love them." But which of us doesn't struggle with this command that God gives? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I don't have any enemies at the moment." That's nice. But maybe you do. Maybe there's someone in your life who's mistreating you. Someone who really should be doing good to you, but is in fact withholding that good. Someone who's making your life extremely difficult at the moment. Or they may not be trying to kill you. But we can have our little enemies that really upset us. Now we may see that it's a good thing to love our enemies. We may see that it breaks that cycle of retaliation and revenge and broken relationships. But how many of us, when humiliated or mistreated or abused, will really love our enemies? Do you know, it can be hard enough sometimes to love your own family and friends, let alone those who really want to harm you. In fact, we sometimes think we're doing really well if we treat our families and friends kindly. Great, if you're polite to your parents, you put up with your siblings, nice to your friends, that's good. And that's what anyone does. Even those we might dismiss as the worst of people. Look at what Jesus says in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. The doctrines of original sin and total depravity, as they're sometimes called, people are as bad as they could be. Original sin, that's the biblical truth that all of us are born not as blank sheets of paper, but we are sinners from the moment we are conceived. In sin my mother conceived me, says David in Psalm 51. We've inherited that sin from Adam. Just as we die because we are born to Adam, so we are sinners because we are born to Adam. Romans 5. Total depravity doesn't mean everything about us is as bad as it could be. It just means that every part of us has been affected by sin. But people are not as bad as they could be. Apparently Hitler was kind to his dog. People love someone. Even sinners love those who love them, says Jesus. They do good to people. They lend, they give. But they expect repayment. They expect to receive back what they have given. Even if it's not repayment in kind, they want some sort of repayment, some sort of recognition, or praise, or just being able to feel good about themselves. I enjoy country music. I sometimes listen to Bob Harris's country music show on Radio 2. Well, I listen to it on BBC Sounds because I'm not sure what time it comes on. But anyway, that's my, you know, I relax with a cup of tea, 4 o'clock roughly, Bob Harris, country music, and a game of chess online. There you go. And as I was listening to one of his recent shows, he was interviewing one of the musicians. I won't give his name, but Bob Harris asked him, what was the most meaningful award that you've been given? He's been given lots of awards, this musician. Which one meant the most to you? And the guy said it was the CMA, for those of you who don't know, Country Music Association, Humanitarian Award. And this is what he said. He said, I don't do all my charity stuff for recognition. But when your peers recognize you for that, that was special. And he doesn't realize that he's kind of contradicting himself. On the one, he said, I don't do all my charity work so that people will recognize me. But on the other, he's saying, actually, that recognition by my fellow peers, others in the Country Music Association, well, that was the most special thing possible. We want some kind of repayment. I'm not going to give his name. He probably wouldn't even know it anyway. Because actually, we're all like that. I do just the same. I let people know what I've done. I want some kind of recognition. I want people to think well of me. If I'm going to do anything that in any way shows love to my enemies, at least I want something back in return. What original sin does mean is that in no area of our lives are we as good as we should be. We might not be as bad as we could be, but we're not as good as we should be. You see, this is what the command to love your enemy really shows us. It shows us that we're far from what we should be. We don't want to lend to our enemies, certainly not if we're going to get nothing back, not even recognition from others. We want at least to shame them or have that we're so good. But no. Verse 35. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Love your enemies. Just three words. And in just three words, Jesus penetrates our hearts and exposes our sin. Like a two-edged sword, His word judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Hebrews 4:12. How can we love our enemies? How can we ever be children of the Most High, as Jesus says here? How can we ever have that reward that Jesus speaks of when we deserve His condemnation? The command to love shows up our hearts. Thirdly, the command to love our enemies reveals God's heart, shows us what God is like. God's commands, remember, are never random. Far less are His commands cruel or vindictive. His commands are always good. I hope you've heard me say that 1,000 times. John tells us God's commands are good. Why are they good? God's commands are good because they are rooted in God Himself, in who God is, and in what God is like. And nowhere do we see this more clearly than in this command to love our enemies. Let me read to you from the end of verse 35 again. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. God is merciful. He is kind to those who don't deserve his kindness. He loves his enemies. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he is effectively saying, be like your Father in heaven. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And so this command to love your enemies tells us something more about God. And then we start to think, well, how does God love his enemies? He gives them rain and sunshine. He gives them air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink. God is constantly showing his kindness to a world that rejects him. But even more, supremely, how did God show his love to his enemies? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As sinners, we were enemies of God. We didn't love him. We didn't want him. We didn't obey him. But he loved us. He gave his son for us to pay the penalty for our disobedience. We deserved his punishment. But Jesus took that punishment instead of us. And so he offers us forgiveness. Forgiveness to any who trust in him. To any who are willing to turn from their sin. The bishop in Les Miserables, rather than have Valjean punished, gave the silver candlestick to him. And that became a symbol to Valjean of grace. And he held on to that, and it reminded him, it was the turning point in his life. It was a wonderful act for someone to do to that thief. God did so much more. He gave not some silver, but he gave his very own son. Not just so that we could go free, but so that we could be God's children. And here's the wonderful thing. As God's children, God gives to us his nature, his spirit. He changes us. What does that mean for us? With God's spirit, with God's nature, renewed inside, we can now love our enemies. Have you felt the sinfulness of your heart in not loving your enemies? Maybe you're like Corrie ten Boom when she first heard about Jan Fogel, filled with resentment, wanting his harm. But she was a child of God. She couldn't hold on to that resentment for long. She turned. Why? Because she had the Spirit of God within her. Her sister helped her, but ultimately it was God's Spirit. May God's Spirit help us. Maybe today you don't feel you have any enemies. I hope that is the case. But I hope that you're ready for that day when someone does really hurt you, who does you harm. It might mean you lose your job. It might mean you lose your house. It might mean you lose your health. Sometimes people do awful things to others. Are you ready for that day? Because what God says is you can love that enemy. You can do them good. When you've grasped what God has done for you, when you've seen how merciful God has been to you, you can be merciful to them. Convince and be convinced of this. It is a difficult world out there. It is a world where people are unkind and spiteful. And we can either be taken up with resentment and bitterness, or we can be like our Father in heaven. And Jesus' words, love your enemies, so simple, so easy for me to say, but so powerful. And only by the power of God can we be changed. Jesus brings us low. He breaks our stubborn hearts that have been set wrong. We're sinners, and our hearts are twisted. And sometimes the words of Jesus can be so powerful that we feel our hearts have been shattered. And he uses those enemies even for our good, to break the stubbornness of our hearts, to break the pride within us, so that he can reshape us to be like Jesus. Don't think that's going to be easy. That will be the most difficult, painful thing you ever experience. But put your life in the hands of your Savior, who loves you, who is the perfect surgeon. He's the great physician. And he can realign your heart so that it sets and is beautiful and becomes like Jesus himself, so that you can love your enemy. You can't do that yourself. No one can reset a broken bone that's misaligned. We need Jesus. Call on him to cleanse you, to change you, to make you merciful like your Father in heaven is merciful. Let's just be quiet for a few moments. Maybe if you are experiencing pain from an enemy, take this opportunity to pray that God would forgive them. Pray that God would bless that person. And, as I hope, you're not experiencing that at the moment, pray that God would give you that conviction in your heart that this is the way you're going to respond. Oh Lord, we thank you for the love and the mercy that you show to us each day. Thank you that you have made us, who once were your enemies, to be your children. Thank you that you have cleansed us from all our sin. And we do not know and we do not see how awful that sin is. But we thank you that we have been cleansed through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts so that we become more like him. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive those who do wrong to us. And we pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would show us what good we can do to those people. And if we have no enemies today, we pray that we would be ready to do that which is good to them. Whenever that may happen, whenever people rise up against us, in whatever situation, we pray that we will be ready to be like our Savior, who even as he died on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus. We thank you that he's made us your children. Help us then to live as your children. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our white songbooks again, and let's remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us as we turn to number 65. You chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. You chose the cross. We'll stand to sing number 65.
The cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. You chose the cross. Crown of thorns you wore for us, and crowned us with eternal life. You chose the cross. Though your soul was overwhelmed with pain, obedient to death you overcame. And lost in wonder, and lost in love, and lost in praise forevermore. Because of Jesus' unfailing love, I'm forgiven, I am restored. You loosed the cords of sinfulness and broke the chains of my disgrace. Chose the cross. Up from the grave victorious, you rose again so glorious. You chose the cross. Sorrow that surrounded you was mine. Yet not my will, but yours be done, you cried. I'm lost in wonder, I'm lost in love, I'm lost in praise forevermore. Because of Jesus' unfailing love, I have forgiven. I am restored.
Let's say the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.